Father God, we are so thankful here again today for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace to worship you for who you are and for what you've done. We are so thankful, Father. We celebrate a season of thanksgiving for all the things that you have done for us, for you have shown yourself so mighty on our behalf. You have given us so many things to be thankful for. We honor you, we worship you, we glorify the King of Kings. We exalt your name above every other name, because at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here today to empower us, to equip us, to enlighten us, to encourage us, to reveal to us the truth that you always lift up Jesus. You always point towards Jesus. And as we listen to these testimonies today, we know that they always exalt Jesus. They exalt the King of Kings. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna to the highest. We exalt you, Jesus. You are the King of Kings, Jesus. You are the great and mighty one that has bought and paid for us. You went to the cross for us. You went to that place of suffering for us that we don't need to. You went to hell for us that we don't need to. You were raised from the dead so that we could experience your life. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for that, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, why don't you be seated? If you have your Bible handy, turn to Acts chapter 28. Been talking about this for a couple of weeks. Acts 28, verse 23. This is the Phillips translation. Acts 28, verse 23 in the Phillips translation. We've been talking about personal testimonies. And this morning, because just being the holiday and we have a lot of people gone and so forth, we're going to actually read a number of the personal testimonies that I received from a lot of you. In Acts 28, it says, from morning until evening, he explained the kingdom of God to them, giving his personal testimony, trying to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. And as a result, several of them were won over by his words, but others would not believe. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you see how we've looked at these verses the last few weeks, how God desires for us to understand him, to hear the truth, for men to be saved and come to that knowledge of truth. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be what? Testified in due time. There's a due time to give your testimony. Today is the due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I believe in these last days, and listen carefully, I believe we are in the last of the last of the last days, personally. And I know every generation says that, but our generation is the first generation that actually can look at all the prophetic signs and say that and make them line up, not force them to. But I believe we must learn how to conduct ourselves or behave ourselves, as it says. But one of the things, the way we conduct ourselves, is be proficient in prayer, be proficient in giving our testimony, be proficient and equipped with the Word of God to be able to tell someone else about Jesus and persuade them. That's what Paul was doing here. When you look at Acts 28 and verse 23 in the New Living, it says, he explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the Scripture. So we know that we've been talking about the purpose of our personal testimony was to persuade others about Jesus. That's what Paul's purpose in life was, to persuade them about Jesus. We've talked about the fact that the voice of the church should be purposeful, powerful, and personal. You know, no one can argue with your personal testimony. They weren't there. Now, sometimes maybe they were, but guarantee you, when you tell them with that conviction and that personal belief in your heart, this is how God touched my life. And there's so many ways we're going to hear about how God touched the lives of many of you. I look at this, and as Acts 4:20 says, we looked at this a few weeks ago, Peter and John gave their testimony before the religious leaders in Jerusalem when they were being questioned. And he said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I appreciate the fact, and I want to thank you, all of you, who sent in your testimonies. I have so many, to be honest with you, that I've had to edit some down. Some of you wrote me your own epistles, like 3 pages long. Some of them are so good I will probably read as much of it as I can. But a lot of them are short and sweet. But I have so many of them, some I just can't even get to all of them. I hope you understand. If I leave yours out, forgive me. But I literally have, see all these little tabs? Those are all the ones I'm going to read. Behind that are all these that I'm not going to read. I've spent the last few days just reading over them, just say, okay, now, if I read all these, we would be here. Well, it says, from morning till evening, he explained the kingdom of God, giving his personal testimony, trying to persuade. We would be here till this evening if I read all of them, especially in their fullness. And that's why I asked you to write them out, because if I had you come up and hand you the testimony, we'd have about 4 people get done, and that's it. Because I know what happens when I give some people microphones. You get carried away. That's great, getting carried away. But I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to persuade you, and I'm going to convince you that when something happens in your life, you should always go and tell someone. You reinforce and rehearse in your own life how important that moment was, and it makes it more real. Now, just be careful that every time you tell it, it doesn't grow. Yeah, when you got there was 2 fire engines. And the next time, there was 5. The next time, they were all around the block. Well, you know, you don't have to say it that way to try to convince someone, because what you're afraid of is that people really aren't going to believe you. So you have what we call speaking evangelistically. You start to stretch the truth a little bit. You start to embellish it and add to it. You know, when it comes to things of God, we don't have to. He's big enough. We don't have to embellish him. We just need to glorify him with what he's already done. Now, some of these testimonies, you think, well, those are really simple. But they're powerful to the person who wrote them. And a lot of these are adults, but, you know, Josh and Elon and their 4 children aren't here. They're in Virginia. Sean and Char and their kids are down in Mississippi or someplace, and some other people in New York. Other people are different places today. But some of the most, I think, heartwarming testimonies that you're going to be hearing are from some of these little children. I would read these, and if I get choked up, just put up with me, okay? Because there's some of them that are so cute, but yet they're so sincere. I'm so excited that when these little children become adults, the kind of faith that they already have as a child. It says to be childlike in your faith. When you read these and hear these, it's going to be amazing when you get going through these. So, let me just start out. I kind of put them in order. I arranged them the best way I could, starting out with just giving some salvation testimonies, then some that lead into really more or less how people got filled with the Holy Spirit, then some healing ones, then some testimonies about prayer and miracles, and then how God protected and brought direction or protection. Then I went into some personal testimonies that were really, I thought, powerful about life and death. And there's just a number of them in here about relationships. So I'm just going to jump in. Is that all right? Sit back, relax, put your seatbelt on, because some of these are going to get you excited. All right. The first one actually is from Mary Graves. She says, "I was raised in a denominational church. I knew that Jesus died on the cross, and I knew that he rose again. I knew about Jesus, but I did not have a personal relationship with him. I was bound by the traditions and doctrines of men. When I was 18, I went to a revival meeting with my cousin, and I heard that God the Father loved me, and that Jesus took my place, and that he died for my sins. I went forward and confessed Jesus as my Lord, and I got saved. I knew that I was forgiven, but I did not know that I was a new creation. When I was 30, I went to Established Heart Church, and I heard that I was the righteousness of God in Christ, and I began to grow. As I continue to hear the Word of God, the truth is renewing my mind, transforming my life, and making me free. You know, Mary Grace is one of those that's been around since the very beginning. She was in our Bible study many, many years ago. And as far as someone who has demonstrated that fruit of salvation coming up through her life and being a rock-solid, born-again believer, I just appreciated her testimony. Little Mickey Ott, you all know who Little Mickey is, she wrote a one-sentence testimony about salvation. Being born again is really special to me, and I'm really glad I'm born again. Not being outdone, little Danny wrote, little Danielle, when I was little, I watched Mickey get born again. And then I started crying, because I wanted to be born again too. And I also said, I want to do what is right, but I can't do it on my own. I got born again that very same day. I love it. Carol St. Jacques wrote back in 1976-77, she was aware of the I Found It series. Some of you aren't old enough to remember those billboards. I have no idea what the heck Jonathan Living Seagull is. She wrote that. What is Jonathan Living Seagull? This is a Christian book? I was going to say, I must have missed it somewhere along the line, because later on in your testimony you said it looked like the dove upside down that was the Holy Spirit. I said, what's Jonathan Living Seagull got to do with the Holy Ghost? Oh, I get it now. See, when people write their testimonies, please be clear. Anyways, she was working, and this temp that she was working with came by. That's what this is talking about, the pin. All right, I get it. You asked her, she says, I got it at church. What church do you go to? Jesus People Church. She continued, I just love it. I find I can really apply the sermon to my daily life. The more she talked about it, the more I was interested. I'd like to try it sometime. Well, she lived on Mississippi River Boulevard right before Highway 5 entrance. Leah was hunting that week, so it was perfect. She and her husband would pick me up. That Sunday, I spent too much time in the bathtub reading the newspaper and was late. Carol. I called her name to cancel, but she was late too. So we went. At Jesus People at 34th and Nicollet, the doors were closed after worship began. I believe this was God. Had I seen uplifted hands and tongues, I would have freaked out because of something I had experienced in my early teens. The pastor was preaching something about the occult, which meant nothing to me. Then the altar call. Tears would not stop. I tapped this woman's husband to move so I could get out in the aisle. And I remember crying so much, I was all snotty. This woman met me in the prayer room. Her friend who I worked with came up to me. I didn't know she went to Jesus People. And she said, tell her what happened. I really didn't know. I said, I met the Holy Spirit. She said, did you speak in tongues? Huh? Oh, never mind. A couple weeks later, she invited me to a party at her condo. I remember her telling me about her dad and how he had quit smoking. I said, was it wrong? She said, yes, that the body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. That following week, I worked to quit smoking. It was hard. By Saturday, I determined I would never have another cigarette. I clearly remember scrubbing the kitchen floor and praying because I was so overwhelmed with temptation. All of a sudden, I screamed out loud, was pushed to my knees, yelled out loud, no! I felt the deliverance. I was never tempted again. All right. Trying to stay on track here. The next one is from Dr. Bernard. This one is an epistle. I've already warned him that I was editing his. There were some very interesting things in here about when he was young, a lot of illness, things that he had been afflicted with when he was growing up in Nigeria, some things about his parents due to his ill health. At one point, he missed 90% of his school days one year. It's amazing. You'd never know that now, would you, by this wonderful man? And then he talks about an encounter he had where an elderly gentleman came to their town. And he says, many of the witches and wizards ran away to their farms or to other villages to avoid him. My mother approached him to pray for me, and he consented immediately. When this man laid his hands on me, instead of praying, he started to prophesy and speak of what he saw in the future. He pronounced the failure of the devil to take my life early. He later told my mother not to worry, whereupon he went on to continue his usual business of evangelism. He said, I did feel slightly better after the prayer, but most importantly, I wanted to know more about the God that this man represented. Note, my parents' Catholic denomination had been the experience that had non-casually preceded my encounter with that elderly man. In spite of a high moral rectitude, I still felt somewhat unrighteous in the light of God. And he talks about his father and mother, again, graduating, they're moving. He was still experiencing bouts of debilitating headaches, less frequently, but he was still dealing with it. And he found his father's Bible and started to read it. And because of the Catholic tradition, I won't go into all this, but they really weren't allowed to read this personally. Some of you that were brought up Catholic, you'll understand that you were told that you couldn't understand it. You needed the priest to interpret that for you. But he does say this, and I found this interesting. Nigeria should be eternally grateful to God that they had European influence for many centuries and actual British rule for approximately a century. Most importantly, that the British missionaries are the main heroes of Nigerian history. I didn't know that that was like that. He said, at this time I began to ponder on the complexity and greatness of God in creation and how wise he must be. I started to pray and to ask for help for almost anything. After dinner one evening, I was on my way to class for the evening studies when I realized that there were 45 minutes before the stipulated study time. Then I heard someone singing and went in the direction it was coming from. It turned out to be a group of about 30 students singing cheerfully. They were not singing hymns, and they prayed extempore and not from a book. Immediately it occurred to me that these fellow students, most of them in higher classes anyways, probably knew this God I was seeking. This was the Scripture Union group in the school. Scripture Union was God's mighty instrument to reach secondary school students in the 60s, 70s, and 80s in Nigeria. I was handed a Gideon's Bible and told that I was supposed to read it. That was incredible. I do not have to hide to read it. As I continued daily to attend these prayer meetings, I somehow heard the gospel, though not properly articulated by my fellow students. One night I knelt beside my bed and committed my life to Jesus Christ. Not many days after, a British teacher who God had called to full-time ministry, Reverend Andrew Daniels, had been invited to preach in a Sunday service in the school. He specifically made an altar call to which some people responded. After ministering to them, he asked, is there anyone here who wants to tell God that he wants to serve him all the days of his life? I responded without hesitation, knowing the overwhelming love that I became conscious of when I consciously gave my life to Christ a few days earlier. From that day, I never experienced those bouts of sickness anymore, or the debilitating headaches disappeared. Being the physically smallest of all my siblings and my parents' siblings, a somewhat physically stunted growth was reminiscent of the rough period in antiquity. And he talks about the tallness of his children, which I can see way back there in the sound booth. And he says, after my salvation, God's saving grace gradually reached my extended family through my witness. All my siblings got saved, and my father much later accepted Christ as his Savior only 3 years before he went to spend eternity with him. He says, in 1975, when we were being introduced to chemistry, I got fascinated by the periodic table of elements. And when the teacher admitted that neither he nor any human being had arranged the elements so meticulously and logically, I began a life of study, not just for exams, but in a passion to go deeper into the intricacies of God's creation and to proclaim, especially to the intellectual minds, how Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to whom all glory belongs. Amen, Bernard. All right. Here's one from Grace. I would read this as kind of a testimony of recommitment. She says, I've given this a lot of thought, and I feel like asking me to write a testimony is like requesting me to write a novel about my life. I'll try my best to keep it as short as possible and share one main event that impacted my life miraculously. You did very good, Grace. Are you out there? Yeah, there you are. You did well. August 15th, 2014 was the day that I took account of all the things that had happened in my life, and I realized that my God had not forsaken me, even though I'd been absent from church for 7 years due to disillusionment. That's what led me to walk into your church that Sunday morning, and am not planning on ever turning my back on Christ again. I realized on that day that there was a common theme in my life. Somehow, when things get tough, and I feel like I'm at the end of the rope and am in despair, He's always sent someone into my life to get me through it. Evidence of this is, she says, my dad lost his job when I was a freshman in college and I thought my life was done. Out of the blue, three wonderful people came into my life, took me under their wings, and asked people to donate money for my tuition and fed me every single day without complaining or without asking anything in return. Who else but God could have been responsible for this? All right, Miss Megan Rooney. Another epistle. Megan says, I was raised to believe that I was of little worth or use. Needless to say, I had little reason to have any self-esteem. At 15, I finally realized that there was no point in trying to win approval. I wasn't going to get it. I decided that trying won't make a difference, so I began to live like the devil. Megan. My first encounter with God as an adult came when I was 18, and I should have been killed in an auto accident. I hollered, Jesus! Now, I just want to know, were you calling on him or were you swearing? Because, see, when I was 18, I was using his name to swear. And he responded by miraculously saving my life. Details not necessary, but interesting. See the appendix. When I got to a place where I could stop, I spoke with him for the first time in many years and said, you are real. You do exist. Wow, thank you for saving my life. Still, I continued on with my usual daily life. Yes. Later that year, I was at a park with some friends getting stoned. And two male Jesus freaks walked up to us asking if they could talk to us about Jesus. My friends said no. But I believed myself to be an intellectual who needed first-hand experience with everything to make a proper judgment about an issue. So I invited them to sit down. I continued smoking my joints and toying with them. In the course of the discussion, I'm so glad you guys are all honest in these testimonies. In the course of the discussion, I was asked where I would spend eternity. I responded, in heaven, because I was a Catholic. And not so bad of a person. I was told that I would go to hell, since I hadn't accepted Jesus into my heart. After the second time of being told that I was going to hell, I got up and left them, but was followed by them, verbally provoking me. The third time they said I was going to hell, I purposely and coolly turned around and asked them if they were going to hell. When they surprisingly responded they were going to heaven, I said, good, then I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell. Then, I'll get this right. I said, good, then I'm glad I'm going to hell because then I don't have to be where you are. Megan. The pained look of shock on their faces was worth the cruelty of my words. I took great joy in their discomfort. But later that year, on October 19th, 1970, I was studying out on the mall by the U of M's library when I felt someone staring at me. I looked up and saw in the distance a girl staring right at me, muttering to herself. I just thought to myself that she must be a witch. I'm sorry. I'll get it out. I just thought to myself, I can just hear your voice telling this. That's why I'm not letting her read this. I just thought to myself, if that she must be a winner, and that it sure takes all kinds to fill this world. And she was looking at you muttering. I returned to my studying to be interrupted by this woman a few minutes later. She asked me if she could talk to me about Jesus. Well, I thought, oh God, not another Jesus freak. I've had sufficient personal experience with the freaks and never want to talk to them ever again. So I responded no. However, yes came out of my mouth. No, yes, no, yes. The words aren't formed similarly, and my mouth was shaped with no, and I was thinking no, but yes came out. I had invited the Jesus freak to talk to me. While she was sitting down, I quickly said, but you can only stay a second because I'm studying for an English test for next hour and I don't get this stuff. She said, okay, then after we talk, we'll pray for you and for your test. She started out with, did you know that Jesus loves you? What a different approach. I felt constrained to pray with her for my salvation and my test. And as I went to take my test, sure that I would flunk it, and the instructor opened his briefcase to take out the test and couldn't find them, he was startled and said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. I had the tests ready and put them in my briefcase this morning. Maybe I put them in my other briefcase. The test was postponed, giving me time to study for a better grade. Of course, even in my obvious ignorance of spiritual things, I knew that God had answered Jane's prayer to help me with the test, as well as to open my heart to hear, thus her mumbling to herself. I knew that God wanted me to say yes to him, even though I thought I wanted to say no. Then she goes on and talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this section. Life was cleaner and more satisfying than before, and eventually I went to a Christmas pageant that my boyfriend recommended. He asked me to church many times, but previously I'd always said no. He said that the Christmas pageant was being done by the kids and that the pastor probably wouldn't even talk much. So I decided to go, partially out of curiosity, partially to shut him up. After attending, I recognized that God was present at the church, and it wasn't too difficult to get me back to church the following Sunday. We went together for several weeks, and then I decided to go one week when he couldn't attend. And several weeks later, my boyfriend was out in the world, but I kept going. And after 3 months of attending the church, I was out walking and talking with God, telling him how wonderful he is. I was praising him with my entire being, but I knew it was insufficient way to express his glory and awesome nature. I stopped and told him that I wish I was more eloquent, and that I wished I could really tell him how wonderful I thought he was. The next Sunday, the pastor, by the Spirit, called me to come up front. I didn't even realize that he knew who I was, so I kept looking around to see if there was another Megan in the church. Finally, when I realized that he was talking to me, I went up front, and as soon as he laid hands on me, I was shaking all over. And do I mean shaking, big font. I must have repeatedly jerked a foot in each direction in a fraction of a second. I've seen you do that, Megan. My mind was going wild, trying to figure out what was happening. Finally, I fell to the floor, and people were looking at me, muttering, and I felt like I was the center of attention. So I tried to get up, and with the usher's help, I was partially successful, but one of my legs was still unmovable. I couldn't figure out what was going on with my body and said out loud, that my leg was stuck. The second I said it, it was released, and I was helped back to my seat and shown how to pray in tongues. I later asked the members how come they never spoke in tongues in church before that day. And they told me that they always did, but apparently I never heard them. And then she gives a list of things that, looking back, she says these more spiritual things helped me. And I'm not going to go through all that list, but I do want to get to this healing one. She says, 1987, I severely injured my back and for 6 weeks walked with a 40-degree angle. And to get up from a position, I would go to the edge of the bed and ease myself to the floor, then crawl to the dresser and use the strength in my arms to lift myself up. I was in great pain and went to the doctor, who told me that I needed back surgery immediately. I wanted to wait upon the Lord, but was barely functioning. At praise and worship at church several weeks later, I believe that the Lord told me, now notice that, the Lord told me to jump for joy. Since I believed it was God, I gently began to do so and heard my back cracking and felt it straightening up more with each jump. Then I began to leap for joy as the pain disappeared. Thank you for a good healing testimony there. I got to read this one. This one's amazing. Most of you know who Elin is, and you look at her today, you'd never know this. This is Elin Ott. When I was a preteen, I noticed something wasn't right with the way my heart acted. I'd sit and do my homework at my desk and be out of breath. My breathing became more and more irregular with cramps in that heart area, especially at night, and I'd have to wake up and sit and wait for it to go away, only using the air I currently had in my lungs because taking a deeper breath would feel like someone was slicing through me. I remember she was growing up in Sweden at the time. As years went by, it got worse. The cramp incidents happened more frequently, and I noticed that my left arm would fall asleep randomly. This was very uncomfortable, like having your funny bone hit over and over again until the whole arm felt numb. It was quite annoying. My mom took me to our family doctor who did some lung tests. She said, "You have the lowest lung capacity I've ever seen in someone." She kept looking at the chart. "Where is your inhaler?" "I don't have an inhaler," I answered, while wheezing. She just stared. "How can someone with asthma not have an inhaler?" And I went home with one. That didn't help at all in any way, and I got sent to another doctor who deals more with heart issues. After an examination, he said he could hear my heart skipping beats and then randomly speeding up, causing cramps and imbalance in the oxygen distribution, explaining why my arm would fall asleep in the shortness of breath. That's how he said it anyways. During this time, I was writing Josh, and he sent me a few Brother Hagin books. I got really curious. Mom wanted to schedule more appointments, but I asked her to just leave it. By then, I was planning my trip to the U.S. to visit Josh. I later found out that heart problems were running wild all over my immediate family, including a few early deaths. While I was in St. Paul, Josh made sure I attended PACE's class every week. Pastor Mary was teaching specifically on healing week after week. And when it came to healing, the wishy-washy, "I don't know what God wants, maybe," became a very clear, "Yes, God can and wants to." With all this teaching and the Brother Hagin books, I received healing for myself. And when Josh and I got married, my immigration doctor's report said I was totally healthy. I broke the cycle in my life, starting fresh. Thank you, pastors, for teaching the word. It's priceless. Now, I never knew that about her testimony, did you? I never knew that. All right. I'm going to read some of these healing ones now. And a lot of these come from the Ott family, and I wish they were here for this. This is little Mickey. When I was younger, I had warts on the side of my fingers. Mom and Dad prayed for me, but Mom said I also need to stand on my own faith. I read the Bible more and told the new warts to go away, and they did. My hands have been clear ever since then. Mickey wrote another one. One day I was throwing up all day. I sat with my little book of scriptures. I came back after only a few minutes, and Mom asked, "Are you done throwing up?" I said, nah. I needed to sit with my little book of scriptures. And a lot later, I came out of my room, and my mom asked, "Are you done throwing up now?" "Yes," I replied, and I didn't throw up again. Elin has done something with her kids that I wish every parent would do. She's taken the book Christ the Healer and simplified it and taken the main scriptures and the main principles, the headings and so forth, and put them in. Each kid has their own little book. They call it their little scripture book. And that's what they use. They go in their room, and if something's going on, and they are required to sit and read that and go over that and meditate on those scriptures until they got it for themselves. And they come out, you'll hear some of these testimonies. This works for little children. If it works for a child, shouldn't it work for us? But it shows their dedication to get into the Word and believe the Word of God. Of course, Mickey kind of sets the example for Danny, and Danny's not competitive, but she says, "I had a runny nose for about 2 or 3 days one time. That was too long for me. So I told it to go away. And then it went away. The next day it came back. So I told it to go away, and it went. A few days later it came back and kept coming back about 20 times. But each time I told it to go away, and finally it left. Now whenever I have a runny nose, I tell it to go away, and it's gone within about a minute." I love that. She, I mean, She practiced it and practiced it every time. She didn't quit. She didn't get discouraged. Oh, this stuff doesn't work. Now she's got it to the point where she knows if she tells it to go away, it goes away in a minute. Doesn't wait for it to go away. Little Michael, I cut my thumb deeply. Now, I have to show you these. This is how they came to me like this, in their own writing. So I had to type them up but these are precious. These are coming from them. Mom didn't write that for him. Michael says, I cut my thumb deeply. It started bleeding. My mom and I prayed. After 3 days, it was fully healed. Well, hey, that's pretty good. I think the theme you're going to hear here, mom and dad prayed for me. I prayed with my mom. Mom and dad prayed with me. I prayed with my mom and dad. This is the consistent thing where I prayed. They are continuing to do that. This one's interesting. Danny was a very rambunctious little four-year-old and often climbed on things that shouldn't be climbed on. One evening when we put the kids to bed, Josh and I sat in the living room, and all of a sudden we heard this awful cry. Apparently, Danny was going to pounce on Mickey, who was in bed. But Danny misjudged the distance and instead hit her mouth full force on the bed frame. Danny came into the living room, her lips swollen and mouth bleeding. Josh checked her teeth. The top front row was loose. We've had friends whose kids have fallen and knocked their baby teeth quite loose and had them pulled out. He said, if it's bad, the dentist might say to have the teeth pulled and not have a whole front row of teeth for about 3 years, I asked. What do you have faith for, he asked. When he's home and something happens, he always asks what I have faith for. That way we can believe for the same thing and be on the same page. We agreed that the teeth would stabilize, and that there wouldn't be any harm to her gums, nerves, or later even her new teeth. She ate her food in small pieces and chewed with her molars until one day she said, Mom, you don't need to cut my food anymore. Her teeth had settled in. Here's one little Kevin, the little bitty guy. I got to read the first part, though. In 2007, when we were in Virginia, Mickey and Danny were roughhousing at their grandma's house. Danny had hit her chin on the wooden floor and came to me and said, my chin hurts and it's bleeding. I gave her some paper to hold under her chin, but I was surprised at the never-ending bleeding. I looked under her chin and saw an open hole. I had to gather myself a bit and sent her over to Josh. He looked at it and we said we could pray and put a Band-Aid on her chin. And then my mother-in-law looked at it and said to call the clinic because Danny will need stitches. Josh came over to me and asked, as he usually does, what do you have faith for? I tried to locate myself while hearing my mother-in-law. That hole is pretty big. It looks like it needs stitches. The clinic is quite near. And at the same time, Josh's brother walked in. Back then, he would rather not hear anything had to do about God. Josh asked it again. What do you have faith for? Let's go to the clinic, I answered. And when we got to the clinic, the doctor glued Danny's chin shut. Months later, something about this incident bugged me so bad. Some years later, on our Wednesday services, we watched Andrew Womack's series on God Wants You Well. While watching one evening on Jairus' daughter, something clicked. Jesus had come to the house, but of all the people, he only brought the parents and three disciples into the room where the daughter was. He left doubt and unbelief outside the girl's room. That's what bugged me that time with Danny's chin. I listened to the big hole in stitches and let voices in instead of shutting them out. I knew afterwards I had faith for her healing, if alone in a room, but ended up doing what others told me to do, and that bugged me later. So in 2013, when we went swimming in our condo pool, and Kevin and Danny had to use the bathroom, I took them to our gym, since that's the closest bathroom. Kevin, still a little wet from the pool, slipped and fell, hit his chin on the toilet. He quacked, she's got the word quacked, a little, and said his chin hurt. I looked at his chin, and lo and behold, a big hole. I gave him paper to hold to his chin to stop the bleeding. Danny looked also. Shall we pray and put a Band-Aid on it, she asked. That's exactly what we're going to do, I said. We went up to our apartment. I got some Band-Aids and pulled Kevin's chin shut with it, and then we prayed for a fast recovery. We then went down to the pool, and Kevin sat on the edge with his feet in the water and told Josh and his siblings that he's got a boo-boo from Virginia. That's what we call holes in the chin, she says. Not even 24 hours later, Kevin came to me in the morning and asked if he could take the Band-Aid off. Take it off, I wondered. Yeah, we prayed. I'm fine. I don't want the Band-Aid there anymore. I took the Band-Aid off and showed him with a mirror under his chin what it looked like, and all it was a tiny white line. Yeah, you prayed. I don't want it there. I love it. Are you guys getting anything out of this? If I'm just doing this for myself, that's, you know. Oh, boy. Now, this one actually came in Kevin's little writing. I mean, I had to really read it. I got two little hands, two sentences. I had green goop in my eyes. When my mom prayed, I was healed. I got burnt on the side of my arm. And when I prayed, I was healed. Notice the difference. Isn't that interesting? This is from Dennis Cry. I was in a motorcycle wreck a few years ago. And my hand was badly bruised and swollen up where I couldn't hardly move it. We believed God that there would be no damage and I would have full movement as if there had been no damage. After about 45 days, I had full use and could play the piano without any restrictions. My shoulder was also hurt when I couldn't sleep at night because of the pain. And after about 3 months, that was totally healed. Now, I want to explain something here. I wish he would have been here for this, because sometimes when you have a severe muscle damage, sometimes, you know, we get this idea that all miracles have to be instantaneous. And only about half of the supernatural miracles that are recorded in the New Testament were instantaneous. Many of them, they began to recover. Sometimes there's a process to undo. The law of sin and death is there, but the law of the Spirit of life starts to undo that which the law of sin and death does. And so they began to recover. These signs shall follow them that believe, shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Recovery can sometimes be a process. So sometimes you think, well, why did it take a day or 24 hours? And maybe the skeptic would say, oh, you would normally just heal up that quick anyways. A lot of these cases, that's not true. Some of these cases, that damage or that sickness or that illness, that's not something that goes away by itself. You know, I think of that situation with Elin's heart. For them to even misdiagnose that thing, she just has asthma. A lot of these things you have to understand. You stand and continue to stand. Even like little Daniel, I don't care how many times. 20 times she kept saying, well, now she's got the victory. It doesn't bother her anymore. Here's one interesting. This is Leanne Cry. She said, I had two miscarriages in my fifth month of pregnancy. Both in my fifth month of pregnancy, with no hope or answer for the medical field. I attended Rhema's healing school for 2 days and was prayed for by one of the students, and shortly after I was pregnant with our daughter Natalie. She was born healthy and full term, and I stood on the promises that none should be barren. Again, you prayer, you stand on the word during the process. Pregnancy obviously is one of those processes. Here's from Rebecca. My name is Rebecca. I came last week Sunday in your church for the first time. I would like to share my testimony with you on how God answered my prayers. I am a student at Minneapolis Community Technical College. I've had a struggle on one of my courses, and I was going to withdraw for that reason. Right before I took that decision, I prayed. I didn't want to withdraw from the course, and in addition, I really worked so hard for it. However, I couldn't pass the course. I believe with all my heart that the Word of God is true, and I prayed nothing is impossible for God. On the next day when my grade was passed, I found out I have an A on the course. I only was asking God in order to stay on the course and not even an A. In other words, she's just praying to get a pass. But God is so good, He was giving me more. Not only that, but even on the other courses, I got such a good result. I want to give thanks to the Lord. Praise God. Here's another one about a testimony. Something miraculous. This is from Dennis and Leanne. When we were going to Rhema, Jason, our son, when we took him to the dentist, we found out that he was going to need surgery. The dentist was a spirit-filled Christian, and he said it will take a miracle for his mouth to make room for the teeth that would be coming in. So we were believing for a miracle. Phil Halverson prayed and anointed a cloth, and we put that on Jason. Nothing happened the first week. When we took Jason back the second week for his appointment with the dentist, he said, "You have your miracle." And as a result, Jason did not need surgery. The principle here is found in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from him, and the evil spirits went out of them." When there's a special tangible anointing present, you can lay hands on a cloth, not plastic, not something, but actually fabric. For some reason, the anointing can be present and residual in fabric. We've seen this where you can lay hands on the cloth, you can put that underneath somebody's pillow, you can put that especially in a crib with a baby, you can do that with a child, with their blanket, and the power of that healing anointing can be present there. And we've seen and heard many testimonies about that. But again, it's when there's that tangible, and you know that there's an anointing there. And that's what Phil Halverson was, one of those prophets of God. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he just was one of those guys that some of you remember. We had Fern Halverson here in the church many years ago. So here's one from Chris Rudd about having needs met. He says, "Besides my salvation testimony, the one that stands out to me the most is a time when I had been laid off for about 8 months, and at the time, and Yoshana was so ill, she only left the couch to use the restroom. My unemployment was slightly more than our mortgage payment, and we had exhausted our savings. Sean and I would sit on the sofa in our living room, looking out of the window, praying and thanking God for taking care of us. During that time, friends and family members that knew our situation would stop by and bring bags of groceries, and it was a true blessing. One day as we were sitting there, we saw someone walking up to our steps, and then we heard the mailbox close and the person run down, get in a car, and drive off. I thought I recognized the car, but by the time I got to the door, he was gone. I opened the mailbox, and there was an envelope with $200 in it. It was exactly the amount we needed and had been praying about. It was such a blessing and always sticks with me whenever things look bleak. I know God hears my prayers and is always there when I need him." I think God is that God of provision, and God is one of those. Do we trust him to meet our needs or not is the question. Now, Barb and Leroy both told me they could write big, long epistles, but they gave me three sentences. "There was a short period of time a few years ago when we needed and desired a place to call home, and together as a couple we believe God for not just a place to live, but a place to call our own. Since we are word children, that is what we spoke, the word. We saw the favor of God at work through the whole process of getting into our home. The word says that those that trust in the Lord with all their heart shall not be disappointed." And they list some scriptures here. "There is much more to say on how the Lord gave us our home." And just go ahead, and I encourage you to ask them about it. They've got a good testimony in that. We've seen their wonderful little house. It's a blessing. All right, here's some interesting ones about being led by the Spirit for direction or protection, some more of these. I've heard this one many times over the years. This is from Sally. "September of 1978, I was home with the three boys. Andy was in the high chair and Sean and Jeremy out playing in the yard. The house we lived in was on a busy street, and our driveway alleyway was directly across from where a new exit ramp was open off of 494 going east, and we were on Concord Avenue South. I heard the boys near the front of the yard, and I looked out and saw them crawling on hands and knees in the alleyway, playing cars and moving toward the front. I opened the front door, asked them to move to the back, watched as they turned, and then I went indoors. I was on a phone call at the time. And within less than a minute, I heard a loud truck horn blast and hear wheels screeching. And at that point, I had a flash of the boys still in the driveway and called out to God. I just remember that a few seconds seemed like a lifetime. The trucks went, that's not a whole sentence. As I was, the truck went that side of my house." You were kind of, you were crying out. You deleted that part, huh? Okay, sorry. "The semi-truck was carrying a full load of corn. There was not enough time for my boys to get from where they were to out of the way. In the time I shut the door and came back in, the distance from where they were to where I found them was more than 30 feet. My first thought was they had to have been under this truck because it was so quick. But when I opened the back door, they were both flat up against the garage, eyes wide open, as you can imagine. I knew beyond a doubt that angels were assigned and moved them out of the way. I said as much to the news that interviewed me. The story was given to Dave Moore on WCCO News. This changed our lives. Both Sid and I knew our sons were spared and that God intervened. It was not anything I had done, except I called on God to help. We found a new church very soon after that because we were searching for answers to what God did and why. And this is where I learned how to pray Psalm 91, which has been my life verse ever since. Amen. Here's one from Gail. I'm going to skip over some of this because she gives some personal information here that I don't feel comfortable talking about. But she does talk about the fact that she had been putting off getting a mammogram for about 3 years. And she was in Menards, and an employee who was working with her told her that his wife had had stage 4 breast cancer and had encouraged her to get a mammogram. And so she went through the biopsy, found out that she had cancer. The worker had encouraged her. She ran across some other people who gave her some books and some testimonies. And she says, I think God brought these people into my life right when I needed them. Months after my surgery, I spoke to the employee at Menards, telling him my story. He gave me his testimony. God had spoken to him, telling him to spread the word. He read this particular book, and where he talks about taking communion every day. His wife's test then showed no cancer in her liver or her breast when they were both had been stage 4. I asked where he went to church, and he had said he had gone to this charismatic church. And that got me thinking about changing churches. I went to a different Lutheran church in my neighborhood several times, and I liked it. And I told my brother, and he suggested Established Heart, and that was a full gospel church, and he had been there once in 2008 when he was visiting in the Twin Cities. That is how I started attending this church. Thank you. That's how she ended up here. So you, one person giving a recommendation can change somebody's life. All right, Miss Hillary. She's got a couple of them here. One of these, she talks about, I'm going to read this one and then I'll probably skip the other one. She was at Walmart for lunch, parked near the front, and the bell ringer says she was almost to the door. He says, "Bless your heart," as I walk in. I smile. He says something I don't quite hear, perhaps more of a greeting. I buy my food a few minutes later, having already made up my mind that I will give, assuming walking on the way out. Walking out the exit door so I can see the one who spoke to me, I put my money in deliberately. He's speaking to someone else. I make sure the money's in the bucket. It's getting full. He turns and sees me and says, "Bless your heart, sweet and pretty too." Then I do something I was not expecting myself to do, nor have I ever done this since. I step to him, kiss him firmly on the face, his right cheek, and hug him to me fiercely. He hugs me back and says to my face, "You know the good one." I nod my head yes and walk away. I know the good one. My heart bursts with joy inside my chest as I walk to my car. Everything is going to be okay because I know the good one. I know him. I know you are Lord. You just keep telling me. You never get impatient or frustrated. You just keep showing me. What's so cool, you rejoice when I get it, and when I believe, when I am persuaded by your truth, you don't get mad or frustrated or say, finally, you just keep telling folks until they listen, and so will I. Being good to others is never dependent on whether they deserve it or not. This is the revelation I got as I walked back to my car. It's always based on the one thing, one being good to the other, based on what they have on the inside of them, their capacity for goodness. God's capacity for goodness is limitless. I am part of a limitless people because I serve a limitless God. He is good to me because of who he is, not because of what I have done or not done. This to me is a testimony of God using others to get his message across, using a human vessel as a conduit for his love. Amen. Are we making progress? Holy mackerel. It's 11 o'clock already. All right. Let me read this one from Leanne Cry. Again, this one, this one's really about direction again and protection, leading of the Holy Spirit. They used to be pastors up in Duluth, some of you know. While interviewing for the pastorate at Duluth, our home in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma had been broken in by robbers. I had been awakened that same night and spoke loudly, "Get out of the house!" I didn't realize that what I had gotten in the spirit was actually our house. When we got back to Broken Arrow, it was obvious someone had forced the door, things were moved around, but nothing was missing. It looked like someone had left in a haste. That was a new lesson for me, with the promise of God's angels protecting us and our property. This is one of those cute ones from little Danny. My family and I went shopping, and while they were looking at something, I was looking at something else. So I didn't see them leave. When I turned around, they were gone. I asked God where I should go to find them. And he said, God's talking to a little kid in the middle of the store. I love it. I asked God where I should go to find them, and he said, they went to the toy section to look for your dad, and Mom found him there. That just cracks me up. I think God would say, speak that to a little. God, where's my parents? Where's my family? They went to the toy section to look for your dad, and Mom found him there. So I went over to the toy section, and on the way there, I met my mom and the others. And when I talked to Mom, she said that they did find Dad in the toy section. I don't know what. I'm sorry, that one just tickles me. This one's from Josh. A very, very personal testimony. Every time I found out Elin was pregnant, I decided to do what Abraham did and declare a blessing over each child. I would lay hands on Elin's womb and pray as I was led. Each time the following baby dedication service and which pastor would pray, he would always confirm what Elin and I got while speaking over the unborn child. Danielle's miraculous birth was no different. He prayed the same things we did over her, or he prayed what was already in my heart and did not utter. In the case of one of our children, the Lord directed me to pray in tongues and not dare to say anything out loud in English. Upon that child's baby dedication service, I was very curious what pastor would pray, since God has so clearly impressed me to stay in tongues when referencing this child at that time in prayer. When pastor laid hands on the child, he also felt led to shut his mouth or pray in tongues just a little, and that was all. A friend later commented on the fact that he spoke nothing over this child. I said, that's fine. God moved on us the same way. I don't know why it would be that way and don't care why it is, and it was just confirmed by our pastor. I remember that when we just, because usually when we have a baby dedication, we pray over the kids, you know, God always has something for us to say, and that was one of those unusual situations. This is a interesting one. Some of you know that we've had some really powerful miracles here concerning children and births and babies and things. This is, the next two are in that line. This is from Annette and Lewis. Our miracle baby, December 24th, she says, I found out I was pregnant with our second child. When we found out we were so excited. Heidi was born in April. We wanted to have our children close so they could be playmates. I was doing daycare at the time for two little boys. On Sunday, January 19th, I taught preschool about Elijah being raised from the dead. Later that day, Don Michelson came over for supper. We had a good visit, but the whole time I wasn't feeling exactly right. I got Heidi to bed, then Lewis and I prayed for me and the baby, taking authority by praying the word over us, that this child is a gift from God and that the baby would be healthy. Next day I had daycare, but only one child and Heidi. I was so tired I had to work really hard just to move. The kids were restless, so I had them sleep on the couch, and I sat in the middle between them and slept. Then this other child's dad came to get him as he was leaving. I felt sick. I called Lewis at work, and he came home right away. Then I called the OBGYN doctor's office that my regular doctor referred to me to. I had never seen Dr. Stromer before. He told me to go to St. Joe's Hospital right away. Then we had a neighbor lady come over, take care of Heidi, and during this time I'm thinking about the lesson I taught on Sunday and speaking in tongues. On our way to the hospital, we were driving down University Avenue and saw a sign above the doorway of a coffee house that said, Jesus Saves, in big bold letters. In tears, I said to Lewis, Jesus saves little babies too, doesn't he? When we got to the hospital, and I got in a room right away. They said Dr. Strummer was coming sometime, but they thought they'd better have a resident intern check me. She asked me a bunch of questions and checked me and said that I was having a miscarriage and that I needed a DNC. Now, I'm going to interrupt something here. I remember this, and I just talked to Annette, and she says, well, I think I deleted this. She thought this part was in here, and she was trying to brief this. But after this happened, the doctor came to see her, and she was discharged immediately at that time. And we had Monday night prayer at that time, so they came here for Monday night prayer. Is that right? And so then we prayed for her because they came in pretty stressed out, I would say, the fact that there was no heartbeat, there was nothing. And I remember Mary and I saying, a DNC is basically an abortion in all reality. She said, lost my place. She said that I was having a miscarriage and that I needed a DNC. She gave us the option to do it tonight or to wait till the morning. I'm so glad you waited. We couldn't believe this was happening. I was crying and we were praying, and finally Dr. Strummer came in the room and asked us what was happening. We told him something about how that needed a DNC. Well, when we told him that, the resident told us he took off out of the room like he was pretty upset about something. When he came back, he told us I didn't need a DNC and to go home, take some Tylenol, and get bed rest for a week and come to his office for a checkup. Monday nights, we had prayer meeting at the church, so we decided to go there and get prayer, where two or three are gathered in the agreement. Lewis interrupted Pastor Duane, and him and Pastor Murray brought us into their office and prayed over us. Pastor Murray gave me some tapes to listen to on pregnancy and confessing good things over our baby. Forgive me, Annette, I've misread. We went home and took care of Heidi, and the neighbor went home. Lewis and I were kind of numb after all this. I called and told my daycare parents I couldn't have them the rest of the week. They had brought over a full supper for us one night, and we were very blessed. I progressively got better within a week, and the rest of the pregnancy went well. When it came time to deliver Rachel, I was in labor for only 3 hours. Once she was delivered, she was not breathing, so they quickly cut the cord and took her running down the hall to give her some oxygen. I said to Lewis, "Where are they taking our baby?" She was fine after they gave her oxygen. Now look at her, a grown woman, our miracle baby, Rachel Dick. Let me read you this. This one's from Josh and Elon about Danny. Elon says, I told this story in more detail at the women's meeting recently, but Pastor Murray asked me to write it down. When I was pregnant with Danny, Josh laid his hands on my womb and prayed about the baby. He prayed some things out, but also said that something is different with this one, something special. Not sure what it was. He kept calling me from work, telling me that if I have the baby and he's not home, the baby will still be fine. During the pregnancy, actually says all four pregnancies, I went through Brother Hagin's book, The Believer's Authority. During my checkups, one of the midwives kept sending me to have another ultrasound. Something's not right, she kept saying. The ultrasound technicians were a little annoyed since they couldn't find anything wrong, and that's why I was there. The midwife sent me, I'd answer. Again, she sent me to have another ultrasound check. The technician said that the baby was too big by now and they couldn't get any accurate readings and not to come back anymore for ultrasounds. Toward the end of the pregnancy, Pastor Duane called for a 40-day fast. Each was to decide what they were going to fast. Josh and I decided to fast entertainment. No TV, no movies, and no video games. Just dive into God during this time. The 40-day fast would end on Easter, April 11th. Danny was born on April 12th, 2004. In one of the services, Pastor Wayne asked me to come forward, and he prayed for the baby. And he prayed what Josh had prayed over her. Then paused and special, something special. Josh's sister Liz came and visited that week of my pregnancy, hoping that Danny would come early, like Mickey, who had been 3 weeks early. On the morning she was scheduled to fly home, I went into labor. How long would it be? How long? Maybe I can see the baby before leaving, she kept saying. She waited as long as possible. At almost 5 a.m., she had to leave to catch the flight. Josh asked if I'd be okay if he took her to the airport. I figured that the airport was about 7 minutes away, drop her off, and then 7 minutes back. Do I have 14 minutes? Yes. I've been cramping for about 3 hours. What's another 14 minutes? I probably have hours left. He and Liz left, And what do I know about hours left? Soon after, I started pushing. Josh came home. I'm pushing, I said. Can you make it to the hospital, Josh asked. To the car, maybe. I can just hear her saying that. Well, I'm not cleaning up the car, he said. That's Josh. He saw that the water in the bathtub was running, thinking I was preparing for the birth. With Danny, we were going to have a water birth at the hospital. No, I had just finished shaving my legs. She said, I needed to do something. He said, well, hop in. So I was pushing, but the water didn't break it, so Josh broke my water. But we noticed that the water wasn't clear. It was dark with green chunks in it, which we later found out was baby poop. Babies who poop in the birth water are under some kind of distress, often due to the lack of oxygen, and there is a risk of inhaling it. I only pushed 3 times, and then Josh said that the head was out, together with an arm, Superman style. He pulled her out of the water, but I had to hold the umbilical cord and pull it back towards me slightly because I could feel the cord pulling on the placenta. There wasn't much slack in the cord since it was used up on the baby. She was all wrapped up in the cord around her neck, chest, arms, waist, like a boa constrictor working on the baby. Josh unwrapped her and held her up. She was sitting there, grayish black, lifeless, with the mouth hanging open. We both knew this was not normal looking. Even though we tried everything natural, clearing her airway passages, rubbing the baby, and everything else, we knew that all these natural things were no help to a dead baby. Josh said later that 1 million thoughts rushed through his head. One really quickly about burying a dead baby. We both knew it cannot and will not stay this way. Things have been prayed out over her, and it does not end like this. The scripture immediately came to Josh's mind. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're not in your body, you'll have to be called back, and that's what he did. He called her 3 times, and then we heard a growl in her chest, like a death rattle, but in reverse. And then nothing. He called her 1 more time. Come back, Danielle, in the name of Jesus. And pink color rushed all over her body, and she started crying and crying. And then we called the ambulance. What disappointment when Liz found out that she missed the birth by just a few minutes. But on the other hand, I'm glad it was just me and Josh there. And who knows what would have happened if we had taken and had Danny at the hospital. People have asked me before, when did you feel her kick last? One moment that really stands out is almost exactly 12 hours before she came out. 5 p.m. the day before when I was going to iron and Danny kicked a lot. I remember I grabbed my stomach. People sometimes say it's the last kick before death. But after that, I don't remember any emotions. I just assumed she was sleeping, since she was usually a very calm baby in the womb. Looking back now with 4 births, the other 3 I could still feel all the way through labor. The days following weren't as joyous as we'd hoped for. My mom and mom-in-law were worried that Danny would have brain damage due to being gone for so long. And we constantly heard about it, especially Josh. But one day as he was praying, he said, God, I need some peace on this issue. And Jesus said, I was in the tomb for 3 days, and Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, and we're both fine. He said, thank you. That settles it. You know, when you're there and you're underneath that pressure and that stress, it's so important to call on God, and you never know what you're going to hear. Even little Danny, they're in the toy section. You know, things like that bring peace to your heart, don't they? Oh, glory. All right. Almost done. Let me just give you a couple more and we're done. This is from Lewis. A quick note. I could tell you about how I was saved, my salvation experience of where and when, but that's a different story, although it was a big miracle in my life. What experiences stand out for me in my life and what God has done for me has to do with relationships as it pertains to marriage. It was always difficult being single and trying to find that right person God had planned for me. So I put a lot of energy into looking for that special person. As the years passed, I was getting very discouraged. I was not seeing the results I wanted. Finally, at the end of my rope, I stopped and looked at my life and asked God, what am I doing wrong? For the first time, I can truly say that I heard God's voice. What he said opened my eyes, my heart, and changed the way I conducted my life. He said, focus your energy and time on getting to know me better. Know what I can do in your life. Use your time to have a relationship with me and believe that I will take care of you. So that's what I did. I forgot about my problems, focused on what God had said, studied His Word, started to have a father-son relationship. And true to God's Word, in a matter of months after He worked on my heart and set my way straight, I had an opportunity to go on a blind date with my brothers and sisters. Now, in my family, blind dates never went well, but that's another story you'll never hear about. So as you can guess, I was a little leery about meeting this blind date. I remember picking her up New Year's Eve, 1983, at her apartment. When she opened her door and saw her for the first time, I said to myself, "This is the person God has handpicked for me." She didn't know it yet. And it took a few months of God working on both of us to make us ready for marriage. The funny thing is, we were going to Pastor Duane's Bible study on Grand Avenue, and everybody in the Bible study thought we were a brother and sister. It took 3 proposals to get her to say yes. After the second proposal, I asked Pastor Duane, "What can I do to show her how I really feel?" He suggested buying her an engagement ring. That was a word of knowledge. He says, "Great, where can I get one?" Pastor Duane said, "I know just the place." I think, was I still working at J.B. Hudson Jewelers then, wasn't I? I sold you the ring, right? Hey, I'm not dumb. I was believing God for commissions. Come on now. He says, "So I proposed to her on the third time and gave her the ring, and she said yes." I'm so glad I was involved in that. Besides being saved, that was the happiest day of my life. Now I have a soulmate, a prayer partner, and a wife. God always had a plan for my life, but I had to change from the inside out in order for it to take place. I know this isn't a dramatic testimony, but it made one of the biggest impacts on my life and my children being the other. Now I have the honor and privilege to introduce to you my wife, Annette. You know, I had the honor of doing their wedding. It was very memorable. I mean, yeah, how many, I know there's a lot of people missing today, but how many weddings have I done in here? That one. Quite a few. All right. Glory to God. I know I'm going to mispronounce. Tigist? Is that right? Okay. She says, "I thank you for your opportunity to give me the opportunity for me to give thanks to God. God is everything for me. He gave me His Son Jesus and reconciled me with Him. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He is my comforter, my advisor, and He guides me in all my area of life. I thank God for bringing me to the USA and to live with my family. My husband, my son, and my daughter was living in Minnesota. I was separated from my husband for 4 years. I was also separated from my kids for 1 year. I want to give thanks to God for letting me join and live with them. I have a mission in my born-again life that I am called to speak the good news about my Savior to all nations. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity." Well, thank you for sharing it with us. Amen. All right. You ready to wrap this up? Last one. I'm going to make sure I didn't skip any. All right. This one's from Nick. "I was raised in the Catholic Church. I went to a Catholic school every day for about 10 years, and my family attended a local Catholic church every Sunday. I didn't like it. I didn't connect with it. It was never real to me. It must not have been real to the rest of my family either, because neither my parents nor my brothers are still in the Catholic Church. It has become apparent that I'm the only one in the family that has come back to God. One of the heaviest things on my heart is the need to bring the true gospel to my parents and brothers. I just don't know how to do it, because being the lone political conservative in my family has sapped my credibility with them. For most of my life, I believed in a higher power of some sort or on some level. I was definitely not a Christian. Agnostic is the word I might use. It seems to fit the best. One thing that I'm disappointed about is that no one ever shared the gospel with me. I did have debates with Christians, but mostly on topics like creation versus evolution, and the study of science was my life's pursuit. I would say that I was on the offensive, and Christians were on the defensive. No Christian ever went on the offensive with me to tell me about what Jesus did and why I needed to do it. That fact gives me motivation to do for others what was not done for me. About 8 years ago, give or take, I began to discover for myself scientific arguments that proved the existence of God beyond a reasonable doubt. Among these are the fine-tuning of the universe, the formation of life from non-life against any odds, vast amounts of information contained in DNA, and the phenomenon of consciousness. And secular science discovered what they call the anthropic principle, meaning that the universe appears to be very finely tuned for human existence. An example of this is the strength of gravity. If gravity were just a tiny bit stronger or weaker, none of this could exist. The same kind of fine-tuning exists for the strength of the strong and weak nuclear forces, for the strength of the electromagnetic forces, for the cosmological constant, and some of this other stuff he puts in here that's way too scientific for me. For the development of life, scientific experimentation has shown that if left to pure chance, the basic building blocks of life, amino acids, would not form out of the primordial ooze, at least not by any reasonable chance. Even if they did, they wouldn't just happen to combine into proteins and peptides. It takes a huge amount of faith to believe that these fundamental and almost impossible events could have ever happened by chance. goes through some more things about Michelangelo and the phenomenon of consciousness and a lot of other things in here, which I'm going to skip over, and he already gave me the blessing to do that. And he says, once I had a solid intellectual foundation for a belief in God, I then had to decide whether Christianity had any validity or if Jesus was a false idol. I explored this from two different angles, but those two angles ended up coming together in the end. I explored the evidence of Jesus and the validity of the Bible. This is the first angle. I realized that the entire Christian faith hinged on one historical event. This event either happened or it didn't. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection happened, then Christianity is true. If it didn't, then Christianity is false. Black and white. My investigation of the evidence showed me that belief in the resurrection event was not only reasonable, but that it is easily the most factually sustained event in all of ancient history. I also read the Left Behind series of books, and this series was fabulously entertaining and sparked a huge interest in Bible prophecy for me. This is the second angle, and I began to read prophecy and came to a realization that the amount of fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, especially the restoration of Israel to her land, provides a key piece of evidence in proving the validity of the Bible. After much investigation and thought, about 5 years ago, I came to an intellectual belief in Christianity. I would say that after that point, I would have called myself a Christian, but I would need more time before I was ready to commit to a community of believers. I had what people called head knowledge, but I don't know if I fully had it in my heart. I began to share my discoveries with others. Sometimes it seemed I was able to make an impact on people, but other times my efforts did not seem fruitful. Over the next few years, I learned and grew more. I studied the Bible intently, and I began listening to Christian talk radio, which helped me immensely, and I was constantly evaluating and revaluing my beliefs. I went through a period of intense spiritual and theological evolution. Last February, I decided that it was time to join a community of believers. I had put it off for too long. I found Established Heart Community Church near my home and looked up their statement of faith on the website. I found that it was generally agreeable with my beliefs and that being non-denominational seemed like a safer place to test the waters than something resembling the ritualistic denominational environment I grew up in. I decided to try out a Sunday service with my wife. I won't speak to her spiritual journey. I will leave that to her. But what I found was exactly what I needed. Welcoming people, good music, concise, non-ritualistic service without all the robes and showmanship, and simple, not simplistic, practical, Christ-centered teaching. I was interested in Alpha from a friend at work who told me about it, and there was even an Alpha announcement. I signed up right away and couldn't wait for it to start. Two things really brought us into the church family. One is Alpha. Small talk before and after the Sunday morning service can only go so far, but at Alpha you share a meal and you discuss the ultimate issues in life with people. It's the opposite of small talk. You develop meaningful relationships with people that just wouldn't happen otherwise. The other thing that brought us into the church family is the friendships that we've grown into with the Ott family. I don't have to explain the Otts to anyone. They're self-explanatory. Some of what I saw during church services, some of the Alpha talks last spring, and Sean Dunn's testimony one Sunday when Pastor Dwayne was out of town, made me curious about the Holy Spirit and what it means to be Spirit-filled. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. I was still really struggling with my balance between head knowledge and believing with my whole heart. The way I'm built, I don't have a good balance between head and heart. I'm heavily weighted towards the head side of things. Feelings don't mean much to me. I don't know how to deal with emotions, either in myself or in others. And when I feel emotion, it's like a sneak attack. I don't know where it's coming from, and I don't know how to deal with it. I was hoping that the Holy Spirit might be able to help me bring Jesus fully into my heart. Pastor Dwayne sometimes had altar calls after the service and asked if, among other things, anyone wanted to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. I decided the next time he did that kind of altar call, I would respond and ask to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. I didn't quite know the entirety of what I was asking for. I just took it by faith that God would meet me where I was and give me what I needed. My chance came the first Sunday in August. I responded to the altar call and met Pastor Dwayne and Bernard up front. Pastor led me in a prayer. I didn't feel anything, and my head began to fill with doubts. I remember thinking that nothing's happening and this isn't going to work, and that I'm just making a fool out of myself, and that it will be a long while before I'm going to respond to another altar call. And then, wham, this energy began to fill me, seeming to come from my belly and radiate out. I remember warmth and overwhelming energy filling my whole body and completely overtaking me. My mouth began moving beyond my control, but no sounds were coming up. My whole body was shaking. It was the most intense experience of my life. I heard you say that about a dozen times that weekend. I was supernaturally touched by God. He showed me that He is real, and He put Himself in my heart. I now believe more fully and deeply, and I have the ability to resist temptation with ease from a newfound spiritual strength. And I have been told that I have been a kinder person. I have a powerful motivation to evangelize and to share with others what I have. I still need to figure out how best to use my gifts to do that, but I am trying. If I could steal an analogy that I once heard to describe my spiritual life since joining Established Heart, it would be this. A man had it as his dream vacation to go on a cruise, but he didn't have a lot of money. He saved up enough to buy his ticket, but nothing additional. He packs his bags with loaves of bread and jars of peanut butter so that he would have something to eat while on the cruise. He sees the other guests heading off to lavish buffets and opulent banquets, but he stays in his room eating peanut butter and sandwiches during the meals. One day he considers that just maybe he can have just one meal with the other guests. He stops one of the crew members and asks, "So, how much would it be for me to have one meal with the other guests?" He stops one of the crew members and asks, "So, how much would it be for me to have just one of those meals that the other guests are having? I don't have much money, but I thought maybe I could treat myself just to one if it's not too much." The crew member looks at me strangely and replies, "Sir, every meal is already included in your ticket. Go and enjoy." I feel that before I joined Established Heart, I was the man sitting in his room eating peanut butter sandwiches. I had my ticket, bought with the blood of the Savior, but I wasn't partaking in all that it included. Now I've discovered much more was intended for me, and I continue to make new discoveries. This cruise ship is much bigger than I ever thought it was, and there are things here I never knew existed. All right. I went right to 11:30, so I was going to cut it off right there. I got through most of them. I think that you understand from all these, you all have a testimony. Some of these really meant something to one person and maybe something to another. You have something you want to share? Okay. We've talked about those testimonies. In Acts 26, it says, when Paul was giving his testimony of his encounter, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And he says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared those things. What are the things that you can declare? What are the things that you can testify to? What are the things that you can witness to friends or family or coworkers? We all have it. The same way some of these really touched your heart. You have no idea how your testimony might touch the heart of someone else. Never be afraid or ashamed of your testimony. You know, someone else might think, oh, that's hokey or that's ridiculous. You know, when I was reading through some of them, you know, I honestly had a hard time not reading some of the other ones that we received. I had to condense it down as you saw how long it took. But we all have testimonies. And I believe that God wants to use our voice. We have a voice in the world today. As simple or as extravagant or as technical as you want it to get, it's going to have an impact on somebody's life. Amen? And I believe that that's the lesson we can get from today's different service, if we can call it that. Now, I just felt we all needed to hear from you instead of hearing from me today. But in all those things that you shared, so many of you that were here, and a lot of you that aren't here today but wrote these, they lifted up Jesus. They lifted up what God was doing in your life. They lifted up your ability to trust God, for Him to lead us and guide us, to bring His truth into our life. And as long as we're sharing Jesus, as long as we're lifting Him up, He will draw people to Himself. Not to us. He will draw people to Himself. But He uses us to do it. Amen? I think that's the power of a testimony. So I trust this encouraged you. I know it's a little different service, but I really felt when a few weeks ago when I was praying about this, we just need to do something different like this. I just believe that this, some of these things will make you know other people in the church better anyways. Amen? Father, we just thank You again for these things that You've shared with us, how You've touched so many of our lives. As we looked earlier, Father, the whole purpose of these testimonies is so that we might persuade others concerning Jesus. Father, we're so thankful for how You've touched our lives. We're so thankful what You have begun in us, You will bring to completion. We are so thankful. We are so thankful. So thankful. Thank You, Jesus.